And if you have a Bible this morning, please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, please, in your Bible. We've been studying systematically through the book of 2 Thessalonians for our visitors, and we've made our way to verse 11. Turn there with me if you have your Bible this morning. And we've been taking a digression related to the thoughts specifically of the Apostle Paul in verse 11. Look at it with me in your Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith and power. A couple of weeks ago, in our introduction of this series on prayer, we brought up some really interesting statistics. I was absolutely shocked to find out that the average Christian who attends church prays less than 5 minutes a day, between 1 and 5 minutes a day, the most recent statistics on prayer and the Christian. And when I read that, originally I was getting ready to preach through this prayer of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, and I just said to myself, you have to pause, you have to just do a couple of messages on prayer in order that as God's people, we would at least not go down on this subject without a fight. And I know how much of a struggle it is to pray. I know the busyness of our schedules. And I know how the flesh creeps into anything that is spiritual. But just really felt compelled to talk about this subject of the Christian and prayer. Hence, now we're in our fifth or sixth week talking about this great subject. So, what's going on in 2 Thessalonians 1:11? Paul is praying for the spiritual life, the spiritual health, the well-being, the sanctification, if you will, of his precious people. And we'll come back to the thought specifically of Paul's prayer, I promise, at some point. But before we go there, just as an introduction, would you just think with me in a big way, in a broad way, what a privilege we have to speak to God. What a privilege we have to pray to God through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just try to imagine that with me. Everything in the Christian life, you would agree with me, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, all of these things have almost become a cliche. Prayer and worship and giving and sermons and... But this is not a cliche. We come into the very presence of God through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we speak to God. And many, many people have been saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, but for one reason or another, they have not made prayer a pattern of life or a priority of life. And I guess just to try to continue to emphasize the positive rather than the negative, perhaps the reason some are not praying who are genuine believers is they've never really been taught to pray. I think it's just that simple. We've all heard the prayers of children. Praise God for them in their prayers. Bless Aunt Sally, bless my mother and my father, bless the pastor, help my friend Susan, she has a cold right now, thank you for our food and amen. And that's wonderful coming from a child, we love that. But beloved, the child's prayer for many in church pews this morning has become the adult's prayer. And you can say that prayer in a minute. And perhaps many, many people have never been taught the deeper aspect of how to pray. And I think it's a fair train of thought this morning, because in Luke 11, the disciples asked Jesus specifically, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And that's the context of Matthew chapter 6, the very same context. And I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. And so we've been studying the Lord's Prayer for the last 2 weeks. Look at Matthew 6, specifically verse 9 with me. It was in the context of the disciples' question, "Lord, teach us to pray," that Jesus gives the very, very well-known model prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer. We all know it by heart. As a boy growing up in the Lutheran church, we said it every single week as a congregation together. This morning I was listening to the Erwin Lutzer Moody radio program there from Moody Church in Chicago, and they had the congregation stand together and recite the Lord's Prayer. It's a wonderful, profound, glorious prayer. But, beloved, I humbly submit this morning, the Lord's Prayer is not a sacrament, it's not a ritual, it's not a liturgy. There's no means of grace inherent in the Lord's Prayer. What does that mean? If you say the Lord's Prayer, or recite the Lord's Prayer together standing up, there's no special magic bullet that comes through reciting the Lord's Prayer. Maybe a clearer way to say that. We don't want to replace prayer in our life by reciting the Lord's Prayer. You say, what's the point of the Lord's Prayer? Well, Jesus gave this as an example. He gave this as a teaching tool in order that the disciples would learn the principles of prayer and pray in their own life. Very important. In other words, we learn to compose our own prayers, our unique, special, spiritual thoughts to God by studying the principles inherent in this model prayer by Jesus. Before we begin unfolding this, let's bow together and ask God's wisdom. Dear God, as we think again about this great subject, we fully acknowledge our need for you, Holy Spirit, to draw us close, give us the desire to pray, that we would say, as the disciples did, teach us to pray. And we know that's where prayer begins, with a desire. Dear God, we fully disclose the sin of breaking your law together, individually and corporately. We know the difficulty of trying to live a spiritual life in the body. We confess that, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw near to us, and even as now we open up your word and think deeply, that you would teach us and you would compel us, motivate us, move us, in order that we would be men and women of prayer, that you would cause a revival in our own lives, in our families, in our hearts, in this church, in this town, in this country, in this world, because we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Look at it with me. We began last week by looking at verse 9, the first part of verse 9. Look at it in your Bible. Our Father who is in heaven. Stop right there. We call this the principle of meditation. In other words, we talked about it last week. We meditate on all that God is from the pages of God's Word. God is our Father. God is holy. God is in heaven. God loves us. God is merciful. God is kind. You take a passage of Scripture wherever you are in your life and you think about, you meditate on the reality that God is real. He's your Father. He loves you. Even if your earthly father failed, you have a heavenly Father who will never, never fail. Today, can we move on to the second aspect of prayer? I call this the second principle of prayer, or the second aspect of prayer. Look at verse 9c with me in your Bible. Hallowed be thy name. Stop right there. The old King James language, hallowed be thy name. The more modern translations, hallowed be your name, capital Y-O-U-R. And we could call this very simply the aspect of praise. In other words, let's just talk about it practically. When we come to prayer, we start by meditating on all that God is, as we talked about last week. Second, we move to the aspect of praise or worship. After meditating on God, after spending time thinking about the reality of God, we move on to the second part of prayer, which is praise, worship, adoration. Let me try to help you understand, if you will, this phrase, hallowed be thy name. Look at it with me in your Bible. And I'll just take you, if you would allow me, I'll take you perhaps deep into this phrase just for a moment or two. And then we'll talk about the practical application of this. And then I'll show you how to practice this, if you so desire, in your own prayer life, maybe today or tonight or tomorrow or sometime this week. But let's just talk, if you would allow me. Let me go deep into this phrase, hallowed be thy name. Look at it with me in your Bible. We don't use the word hallow in our English language, so this is a difficult phrase to try to unfold for you. Fundamental to our aspect of praise, fundamental to praise in general, whether it's in prayer or in worship, as we just sang together, beloved, is one's view of God. We can't praise God unless we have a proper view of God. What does that mean? We must understand the extreme holiness of God, the reverence of God, the perfection of God associated with His name, which is literally all that He is, His character. And so true worship, true praise can only come when we have a proper view of God, His holiness. Theologians call it the high view of God. This understanding of God, the proper view of God, will provide stimulus into praise and into prayer. And this type of prayer will lead us away from self-focus, and it will lead us to glorifying God, the needs of His kingdom, His people. So what does it mean to hallow God's name? It means to focus on all that God is, His character, His plan, His will. Hallowing God's name means meditating on His holiness. And that allows us very quickly to see the hopeless state of sin that we are all in by Adam's sin imputed to us. And that's a glorious place to be, beloved. When you truly go to prayer, you hallow God's name, you come to God as one who is holy. You revere Him. You understand His perfection, His righteousness. Very quickly, you come to the point where you say, uh-oh, I'm worshiping a holy God. You've ever been there? And all of a sudden you start breaking out in a cold sweat because of your sin. The helpless state of the sinner is a good place to be. It drives us to humility. It drives us to understanding our need for grace. To hallow God's name, it's been well said, means to live in the state of God consciousness, to understand all that God is in His perfection, His righteousness, His holiness. And so look at the phrase with me, hallowed be your name in the Bible, hallowed be thy name. Just a brief, let me just break out the technical aspect of what's going on here. Look at the phrase. Again, we don't use the word hallowed, but that comes from one Greek word. It's the great Greek word hagiasmos. We talk about it so much. It's most often translated holy, sanctified, or set apart. And that's really the main word in that phrase, hallowed be thy name. It's hagiasmos tu anamu su. There's just two particles in the Greek word for name. And then it's this big fancy word with a great big ending that means literally holiness, sanctified, set apart. And that's really the thrust. It means holy is God. Holy is God's character. Holy is God's name. And that's the principle that Jesus wants to impart as we go to prayer. We start out with the very holiness of God, the reverence of God, the fact that He is perfect, righteous, pure, and we are not. And that drives us, that leads us into humility, and that leads us into the rest of the aspects of prayer we'll talk about in the coming weeks, including petition. Let's continue this morning, if you would. And let's think about the practical part of this. It was John Wesley, the great hymn writer and preacher, who said, "Worship, adoration, praise, and prayer opens the door to more prayer and more of the grace of God." Can I just talk about this practically now for a moment or two? And then I promise, in conclusion, we'll spend most of our time just maybe showing how you can do this in a real life way from a real life passage of the Bible. Let me say that again. Worship, adoration, praise opens the door to more prayer and more of the grace of God. Let me just try to help you and make this really, really simple. When we go to prayer, beloved, if you start with the aspect of praise, You are in a wonderful, wonderful place. Now, if you're like me, the temptation when you're busy is to just go to prayer and say, God, I'm in a bad place. I need this, and I need this, and my best friend's in a bad place, and they need this, and the church needs this, and our nation needs this, and we need this, and we need that, and God, more than anything, I need this. And you're just like me. We all do this. We start with me, myself, and I. We start with our petitions, our requests. We've all been there. But what we're talking about here, when we say, hallowed be thy name, is coming to God first, very simply, not thinking about self. Not thinking about our best friend, not thinking about the pastor, not thinking about our children, not thinking about our parents or grandparents. I just humbly submit to you, try this if you haven't been practicing this as a pattern of life. Come to prayer just praising God for all that God is. Now you might say to yourself, but how can I do this realistically? I mean, I'm so far from the glory of God. I'm so far from holiness. I'm so far from righteousness. I mean, I can't. Well, amen. That's the point. It's not about your righteousness or your holiness or your perfection. It's about God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's perfection. Your name isn't holy. Your character isn't holy. The only holiness that you have has been given to you as a gift, imputed through the righteousness of Christ. But God is inherently holy and righteous. And when you come to Him in that way, praising Him as a holy God, a righteous God, immediately what will happen is you will be humble. And you will be changed. And it's just what John Wesley said. There will be more of the grace of God, and there will be more open door for prayer. Let me just continue about the practical part of this. Listen to, and you don't have to turn there. Just I wrote down a number of places where the psalmist models this. Listen to Psalm 34:1. You often see this in the collection of psalms. The writers are permeated by a sense of who God is. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 34:1, I desire praise to God to be continually in my mouth. Psalm 70, verse 4, let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Those who dwell in God's house are forever praising Him. Psalm 84:4. We praise God for literally His character, who He is, His holiness, His righteousness. Let me just close this morning. I have one more point, and we're going to spend most of our time here. All of that was just an introduction. Look at Psalm 145 in your Bible now. Turn back to Psalm 145. Now, all of that was introduction. You say, how do I do it? It sounds amazing that I could come to God in prayer and begin with this aspect of praise, but I'm not sure how to do it. Let's look at Psalm 145, and I'll try to give you something that you can grab onto, and maybe tonight or this afternoon or tomorrow or sometime during the week, when you close the door in your prayer closet, I would just ask you to try this. If you're not already spending a lot of time in the aspect of praise in your prayers, please try this. Look at Psalm 145. The psalmist gives us a beautiful model of what this might look like. And you say, how can I do this practically? Well, maybe this week you'll take Psalm 145, you'll open it up, and when you go to prayer, rather than just asking for everyone you care about and asking for yourself and asking, you know, for a different president to be elected, no commentary there. But you, rather than doing all of that, you'll go to Psalm 145 and you'll just begin by praising God. And let me just say this morning, praise is just a medicine of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? I can tell you as I go to prayer, especially this week and last week and the week before, I was just thinking about the aspect of praise. And it's a wonderful medicine for the sick soul. Does that make sense? In other words, when you stop focusing on self and you begin understanding that God is bigger than you and your problems and your sins and all of your issues, you begin to praise God for who He truly is. That is Holy Spirit medicine for the soul. That is wonderful, delightful, spiritual meditation that takes the focus off of who we are. Look at the psalmist in Psalm 145. I'll give you an example of this. He begins in verse 1, "I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever." Stop right there. "Hallowed be thy name." He's praising God. Look at verse 2, the end of verse 2. He's praising God's name. It's not just the name Yahweh or Elohim that has the magical formula. It's the very character of God. Verse 3, look at it with me. "Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." We can't even begin to explain it or fathom or illustrate or make sense of the greatness of God, especially as we compare God to self. "Great is the Lord, highly to be praised. Hallowed be thy name." Look at verse 4. How many of you this morning are in a line of generations of Christians? Many of you. Many of you may be the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth or the tenth generation of Christians. Look at verse 4. Or maybe you're the first generation of Christians and you're raising up your children to be the second. Glorious thought. Verse 4. "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Look at verse 5. "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate." One of the mistakes young Christians make, and I made this mistake as a young Christian. Tell me if this isn't true, all of you younger Christians. Especially, I think guys do this. I know I made the mistake of meditating and thinking about and lifting up and exalting people. Am I the only one who's ever done that? And you have these Christian leaders and these men who are discipling you and these great pastors and preachers and theologians. And you know what we end up doing? I don't know, maybe I was the only one who did this. Maybe this fits more into the seminary kind of guy. But man, I spent a lot of time meditating and thinking about the glorious splendor, you know, of people. Anyone else ever do that? I mean, that's just an idolatrous thought, but I was guilty of that. But the Bible says on the glorious splendor of God's majesty and on God's wonderful works I will meditate. It's a great thought. There's really only one that's worthy of this type of meditation, and it's God. Look at verse 6. "Then shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and shout joyfully of your righteousness." Look at the end of verse 7. There's our word literally for holiness. "Hallowed be thy name." I will praise God. I will shout joyfully for His holiness, His perfection, His righteousness. And then the balance is the beginning of verse 7. God's goodness, like two sides of a coin, match His righteousness. Praise God. Look at verse 8. If you're struggling with any of this to be taken to the throne of praise, look at verse 8. This is really where it starts to become personal and powerful. Look at verse 8. You say, "Pastor Bob, I'm struggling with worship. I'm struggling with praise. In fact, I've never really even gone to prayer, you know, spending a lot of time in this aspect of praise." That could very well be. This is the fuel, beloved, to do it. Look at verse 8, please. "The Lord is gracious and merciful." Is that a reason to praise God? "The Lord is gracious and merciful." That fits right in with the phrase, "Hallowed be thy name." God is holy, God is just, God is perfect, pure, righteous, but He is gracious, He is merciful. "Slow to anger and great in loving kindness." What a reason to praise God for His loving kindness. The fact that He's slow to anger. I'm not slow to anger. I'm fast to anger. God is slow to anger, great in loving kindness. Verse 9, "The Lord is good to all." Now we're moving to this aspect of common grace. You can praise God in your prayers for His common grace. But you think about all of your friends, your loved ones, your family members. Terry and I were just sharing thoughts about her beloved brother and our family members back home. And God, even our friends, our family members, our neighbors, these people that have not yet bowed their knee to the Lordship of Christ, do you understand the common grace? Look at verse 9. The Lord is good to all in a common way. His mercies are over all of His works. It's a reason to praise God. Look at verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. As the godly, as the redeemed, may we be those who are people of praise. Look at verse 11. They shall speak. Now, from 11 through 13, look at verses 11 through 13 with me. The psalmist goes on to talk about the future kingdom, reign, and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is tremendous. Look at verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Stop right there. Beloved, you can go to prayer, you can praise God for the fact that God's kingdom is eternal. It will endure forever. Terry and I were just reading an interesting book. This is a really interesting thought. It was saying that in any nation or civilization, and this guy, his whole thesis was that he studied every civilization of the world, whenever there's been a breakdown of the family, the civilization has only lasted for 3 generations. Now, you can apply that, if you want, to our blessed United States of America. Beloved, the only kingdom that will endure is the kingdom of Christ. There's a lot of people this morning, we were just reading yesterday, that so many Christians are just deep in despair and depression right now because of the state of politics and the candidates and the parties, etc., our options for voting, and people are just beside themselves. In fact, we were just reading that one of the potential problems in this election for the Conservative Party is that many Christians like you and I are not going to vote for some reason of just understanding that the candidate we're voting for is not what we would want him to be. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm putting all these things together as I'm thinking about this message, and I'm thinking, you know, in the grand scheme of things, that the United States isn't going to endure forever. Does that make sense? Greatest country in the history of the world is the United States, built on biblical foundation, biblical principles. Amen. We praise God for being Americans. But we don't struggle with this here in our circles, thank God. But there are a lot of churches this morning that worship the United States of America. They think the United States of America is God's kingdom. The United States of America is not God's kingdom. And the United States of America is not going to endure, but the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is an everlasting kingdom. It will endure throughout all generations, forever and ever. You talk about a reason to praise God on Tuesday, whoever wins the election, that the kingdom of Christ is coming, and it's going to look nothing like the world we live in today. That's a reason to praise God. Hallowed be thy name. Look at verse 14. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. What a reason to praise God, verse 14. God sustains those who fall. He raises up those who are humble. Look at verse 15, the eyes of all look to you. Again, this is common grace in verse 15, the eyes of all look to you. You give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Common grace. Go back to verse 17. And now we come right back to the main thesis here. Hallowed be thy name. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. The Lord is holy. He is righteous. He is pure in all of his ways and all of his dealings. And yet, the end of verse 17, he is kind. Look at verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth. so important as we pray and we teach the principles of prayer to our children, and we see people in world religions and cults trying to come together in some national prayer, that we understand that prayer must be in truth. The end of verse 18. We must call upon Him in truth through faith in Christ. Verse 19, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. Hallowed be Thy name. We fear God. Verse 19, the end of verse 19, He will also hear the cry, their cry, and will save them. The Lord keeps those who love Him. Verse 20, but all the wicked He will destroy. There's the great balance of love and justice. And then in conclusion, look at verse 21. This is the perfect conclusion of the second aspect of praise in our prayer. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever. What a tremendous, tremendous practical insight into how we can begin our prayers. Speaking the praise of the Lord, knowing that all flesh at some point will bless His holy name forever and ever and ever, world without end. Let's close right there. Dear God, teach us to pray and forgive us our sins. And we do hallow Your name, God. We revere You. We understand that You are holy and we are not, and that the only holiness that we will ever attain is through the righteousness of Christ given to us freely. Father, fill us with Your Spirit. Produce the fruits of the Spirit. And again, as we think about prayer, as we talk about it, as we study it, as we meditate on it, I pray that you would hear our cries, hear our prayers, dear God, individually and as a church, and that You would continue to work through the weakness of us, Your servants, and that You would hear these prayers, dear God. You would answer them according to Your will. Give us a great passion to revive our lives, revive our families, revive this church with prayer. God, help us to believe that praying is literally the power of God unleashed through a human vessel. Help us, dear God, Holy Spirit, to make sense of that. Now I intercede, I stand before You, before Your people here. Forgive them their sins, dear God. Be merciful to them. Draw near to them as they draw near to You. I ask You to hear their cries. Teach them to pray. Give them a passion to pray. And as we pray, dear God, answer all these prayers. Build this church. Build Your kingdom through our weakness. Father, we commit this nation, this election, leaders to You. We know that You are in control. We know that Your kingdom alone will have an enduring nature. And yet we pray for the land that You've given us. We pray for the rulers and the democracy that You've given us. We thank You for it. We pray that Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the confidence to trust You and know that You know the end from the beginning. We ask and pray all these things in Your Son's holy name. Hallowed be Thy name. Amen.